Provides. And so I invite you to turn this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be reading a larger section tonight. I'll be reading from verse 8 of chapter 8 down into verse 9, verse 5 of chapter 9. Some of these verses we looked at before, but they set the context. They'll remind us again of the context of this gift, the generosity that Paul's talking about, the giving of the Macedonians and the Corinthians, and why all of that's happening. So I'd like to read that larger section again from verse 8 of chapter 8 down into verse 9. And we're continuing this charge, the exhortation of Paul to the Corinthians to give and to do so cheerfully, to be generous in their giving. And there's sort of some technical, mechanistic things to deal with around that matter this evening. So let's pray and then we'll read that together. Lord, we have so many reasons to love you. And one of the reasons we love you is you have given us your word. And in that word, you revealed to us what you are like, the greatness of your love, the generosity you have in sending your own son. You have revealed to us the way of salvation, which is through trust in Jesus Christ. And then you show us also how to live. And as we think especially what you teach us about our living in terms of giving and the various matters that Paul touches on this evening, we pray that you would cause us to not only to love you for this, but to follow in obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, chapter 8, verse 8, down again through chapter 9, verse 5. This is the word of Almighty God. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, the matter before us this evening is not always a minister's favorite subject to preach on, and maybe not a congregation's favorite subject to hear. And you can even sense some of that tension and caution and care in Paul's wording to the Corinthians. Now, if we were to think back a couple chapters to chapter 5 and a passage like verse 21 of chapter 5, where Paul declared gloriously, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And as we were preaching through that, if I had seen any of you falling asleep during that verse, I would have to come and talk to you afterwards. But if I see any of you nodding off this evening, as some of you are wont to do, well, just know I won't say anything about it. But the bulk of this passage, as you can see, is about the management of this gift. And of course, it is worthy for us to think about it. It is God's word, after all, and there are important cautions and lessons to learn from it. The encouragement to faithful, generous giving is, as you know, throughout all of Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament. As we've seen early on in chapter 8, the root of this cheerful giving, of this generosity, is grace. It's a grace worked in us, and that grace is founded on the saving grace of God in our lives being worked out in our generosity and our giving. Verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And it's out of that incredible grace of God to us that we give, and we desire to give, and to give generously, lovingly, cheerfully, as we are able. And so our giving is motivated by grace. But what Paul is doing in this section is helping us to remember the importance of how we handle those funds, if you will, those offerings that the church collects. And of course, there's a secondary application as well. It's very important how you manage your own finances and use your own funds. But the church needs to honor the Lord in giving. And Paul's going to lay out a very careful practice, some very careful steps so that this gift is administered well. Part of that is to counter the criticism that Paul has received from various corners, especially from certain people at Corinth. And I want to just take you to a few of those criticisms to underscore the sensitive and difficult position, if you will, that Paul is in asking them to give and in sort of overseeing this whole thing. There's some tension here, and there's some past history. So I'll just remind you of that a little bit. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And your translation may say, to sort of underscore that, not peddling the word for profit. That's the idea. Paul had been criticized for just preaching for the money, in it for the money. And here he's saying, no, I'm not doing that. Or in chapter 7, verse 2, a little earlier, Paul says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one." Paul hasn't exploited anyone in his ministry. Paul's critics were saying, you know, Paul's in it for the money. He's going to take your money. Or we read ahead a little further on in chapter 11, verse 7, Paul asks, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." And you hear the sarcasm here. And then Paul goes on to say, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself." Contrary again to the criticism received, Paul had acted very honorably. One other passage, chapter 12, verse 14. "Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? So you see the tension, suspicion, the difficulty a little bit that he's in, the care that needs to be taken. Paul in our passage this evening then is laying out a plan for the distribution of this particular offering that will uphold his own integrity, the way that it's going to be done, and counter some of this criticism and suspicion to avoid any of that. And the fact of the matter is we know that the church has often failed in this. The church has often failed in this regard. There is, rightly, criticism for certain ministries and ministers and the way that they handle their money. Every week, some story is told, often of a celebrity minister who God had just told them that they need a new Learjet, a new Rolls Royce. And if you just give, you know how the story goes. The minister tells the people to give even their last dime, urging the poor to give the rest of what they have and the widows to give their last dime, because then God will bless them. They're just getting rich off of the gullible, off of people's generosity and desperation. Why, after all, do we need an organization called the Evangelical Council on Financial Accountability? Why should an organization like that have to exist? The Evangelical Council on Financial Accountability. Well, we know why it exists, because of unscrupulous ministers and ministries. There have been many people that have misused the church's funds, and so managing the money in the church is serious business. And when Paul must manage this offering that the Corinthians are collecting to add to what the generous Macedonians have also collected, and all this, again, remember, is going to be taken to the saints in Jerusalem who are persecuted and enduring a famine, he sets up a method here that's going to guard the reputation of the church to do it in an effective way. And that's really what this section is all about, isn't it? And the plan that he puts in place is that he's going to distance himself. That's the first part of it. He's not going to lay his hands on any of it. And he's going to get three other people, in fact, to come to Corinth ahead of him and collect the funds. And then he may go with them, if need be, to take it to Jerusalem. But those three men will be the ones responsible. And of the three men, one we know for sure, one perhaps, and we have no clue about the third one. He mentions, though, Titus. We know Titus. God had put it into Titus's heart to have the same concern for the Corinthians that Paul does. Now, remember from a couple weeks ago, he was first sent to Corinth to check on the Corinthians in Paul's absence. And I can imagine that maybe he didn't really have initially, anyway, a positive view of the church at Corinth. How would you feel going to a place where so many in the church hated your friend and mentor, the Apostle Paul? We're ready to think the worst of this servant. But he went there and was surprisingly refreshed by the people, as we learned, and God put it into his heart to have a great compassion for that church, just as Paul did, and he was happy now to be of help for them. And so Paul sends Titus, he's one of the three, to collect the offering. The second person is anonymous. Apparently, though, he's well known to the churches, because it says in verse 18, I'm sending along with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. It's somebody that's well known throughout all the churches. We don't know who he is, but there's been a long church tradition, history, and speculation that is that it was Luke. In fact, one of the prayers collected in the prayer book references Luke as the one whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so you see, that's who they thought it was. It was Luke. But not only was this brother well known to the churches, well respected for his work in the gospel, he had also been elected by the churches to take this offering. It says, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the church to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. And so we have Titus, and we have this unknown brother, perhaps Luke, who is well respected by the churches and elected, chosen to take this gift, probably elected by the churches in Macedonia to be the bearer of this gift. And then we have a third brother mentioned in verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And we don't know who he is either, but it's a great testimony of him. He's zealous for the Corinthians, for the work of the church. And so Paul is selecting these three men, trusted men, to be the bearers of this offering. And the reason is spelled out in verses 20 and 21. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so Paul wants to be above board with how this offering is carried out. And as you know, we try to uphold the same thing in our church, to follow those same principles. Our deacons take up the offering, and at least two of them count the offering together, and then it's given to the treasurer, who has a third set of eyes, and it's good to be above board in every way. The money doesn't go through your elders' hands. We have no idea about who gave. Great care needs to be taken about how we handle the generous giving of God's people. Calvin, commenting on this section, says, "There is nothing that so leaves a man open to sinister insinuation as the management of public funds. Thus, the higher the position we occupy, the greater our need to imitate carefully Paul's circumspection and modesty." He's right, isn't he? Paul then concludes the chapter with encouraging the people to receive these men that will be coming to take up this offering, that they're offering, that it will indeed be a great demonstration of their love for the saints. The collection of our offerings and of our gifts also to the Lord is an evidence of God's grace at work in us, an evidence of our love for the Lord and our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to live out the faith, demonstrate and the grace of God at work in you. Generosity is part of that. Paul's been teaching us that. And so the encouragement that Paul is giving them is to receive these men and give them the offering as a demonstration of love, and it will validate their faith. It will obviously help the impoverished church in Jerusalem, and it's going to bring glory to the Lord. Paul is careful to guard all of that. And the last little piece of his mechanism, if you will, for how Paul's doing this is in the first part of chapter 9. And he gets a little, I don't know if we want to say it's a dig, but a little subtle admonition into the congregation. He says, okay, I'm going to send these three men on ahead of me. You know, they're on their way so that they can prepare you and you can get this gift together. He says, I don't need to write to you about this because you are eager. I know you want to give and you want to help. And I've been boasting about your eagerness to help and your enthusiasm. So he commends them in a lot of ways. You want to help. You've talked about helping. You seem excited, eager to help. I'm glad about that. But then he says, but I'm sending them ahead anyway, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And so it's a little spur, an encouragement. Let's not be ashamed when the Macedonians arrive at the church. Their task was to go to the Corinthians, gather up the offering, prepare the gift, make it ready to be sent on. And I think there's application there for you and I as well. Simply that we can't just give off the cuff. It ought to be handled well. It needs to be prepared. I remember in 1 Corinthians 16 when Paul talked about the start of this offering that had begun a year ago. He talked about laying up something over the week for the first day of the week. There's preparation with their income throughout the week so that on the Lord's Day, they would have some to give. Don't just arrive at church and say, you know, I hope I have some loose change in my pocket today. But think about your giving, your generosity, and your love for the Lord and for the church. But especially, as Paul has been drawing us to, think about and meditate on the grace of God lavished upon you. Let that fuel your heart and mind and desire. And that's why Paul sends these three men ahead, so that the gift would be a ready, generous gift and not one grudgingly given, Paul says. Paul's going to continue that thought in the next section with those well-known words, God loves a cheerful giver. And we love to give because we have known the grace of the Lord. But Paul's reminding us we ought then to think and plan for that and take care in it. And then out of delight, out of love, out of joy in the Lord, give to him. And so Paul's encouraging us all, and certainly one thing we gain from him in this section is that he was concerned with integrity in the management of the church's funds, and that's something that you and I are concerned about as well. And so praise the Lord for the integrity of our deacons, of our wonderful sacrificial treasurer. Pray for them that they would care for your gift in a way that would honor the Lord and be honorable before men, because that's no small matter. And Paul's concern was not only for his own integrity and the way that this was handled, but also for the souls of the saints. Because it says something when we are eager to give. But it also says something about us when we're not eager to give. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, the little man who had to climb the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus came by and said, "I'm going to your house today." And Jesus visits with him. With Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus comes to know the Lord, and as a demonstration of his knowing the Lord, of his genuine faith, he says, "Behold, here I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay it back four times." And Jesus' remarkable response is, "Today salvation has come to this house." As you and I truly know the Lord, know and experience his grace, we can't help but give. Give of ourselves. Give generously as we are able. Cheerfully, not grudgingly, to the Lord. And that's the encouragement to all of us who have received so much grace. And may we be givers with integrity and givers who are willing and faithful and rich in grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and faithfulness. We thank you for the generosity you have shown to us in sending your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the form of a servant, humbling himself. Thank you, Lord, for his poverty, that through that poverty we become rich, rich in grace, rich in love, rich in the blessings that you, our God, bestow upon your people. Well, Lord, we desire that Christ would be the one honored always in our giving, in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.